I would ask that you would now turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I'll be beginning in the middle of verse 24. There's a paragraph break, and I'm beginning at the beginning of the paragraph. Verse 24 of Mark chapter 5. Please give your full attention to the reading of God's holy, infallible word. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "Even if I touch his garment, I will be made well." And immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." For the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord's blessing one more time. Dear Lord, we do this morning bask in knowing the privilege of your presence as we worship you together now. We ask that, we thank you that you are holy and that you purge out from us all that is unholy and unclean. And that you are gracious and are able to deal with us in our sin. We thank you that you are merciful and able to lift us up in our weakness and our frailty, and that you're strong and good and true and gracious. And we ask, Lord, and pray that as we turn to you again, and as we turn to your word, as we listen to every word that comes forth from your mouth, that you would place that word in our hearts, and that there we may begin to love you anew. Strengthen that love. Place it in our minds that we would understand you. Touch our wills by it. That we would submit our wills gladly to your perfect wisdom and sovereign will. That all our life we may learn how to glorify you and enjoy you forevermore. So we come to you again, Lord, and we ask, speak to us, for your servants are listening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's absolutely wonderful to be back with you again, back home from travels. You'll notice the text this morning is sandwiched in between another event that's going on, right? It starts in the middle of this other event. The synagogue ruler's daughter needs some help, and Jesus is going to help this little girl. He's on his way to attend to her, and then this incident from our text is sandwiched in between that event. This incident of the suffering woman. A number of years ago, when we were up in Temecula, we had opportunity to go to visit a retirement center. And we would meet with them regularly, and we would sing hymns with them, and we would bring them a message from God's Word. And it was glorious in many ways. But it was also brought to mind, being with them, something of what it was, something of the suffering that can come at this stage in life, right? Something of the suffering when we have physical sickness or mental illness or abandonment in old age. And that's what struck me the most and was the saddest. They would say things like, "No one comes to see us anymore. We're like a bunch of lepers. Our family doesn't even want to touch us." Some of you may know what it is to suffer as well. We don't all experience suffering in the same way or to the same extent. But we all do, to some extent, know something of the pain of being abandoned or of suffering, if not physically, emotionally, relationally. This general lack of peace that comes from living in a world permeated with sin. And we similarly know, because it's inborn into the heart of man as we are created, something of the yearning and the longing for reconciliation, a reconciling peace. For peace that comes not ultimately horizontally, but vertically from the Lord. Shalom. Right? Most of you may not know a whole lot of Hebrew, but you've heard shalom, right? Peace. There's a longing for peace. The shalom of the Lord. And so as we look at this text this morning, we'll see that because Jesus has come in power and mercy and love, we can look fully to Him. We can rest fully in Him. Whole, healed, and holy. We'll see in this text the person, power, and purity of Christ, as well as the response of the surrendered soul to this very same Savior. And so you look in your, notice in your handout, there's an outline to kind of walk us through. First, we'll look at the woman's, the shameful condition, not just of the woman, but ours, the shameful condition. And then second, the shameless plea. And then finally, the shalom cleansing, the Savior's shalom cleansing. Certainly this woman from this incident in Mark's gospel knew what it was to experience suffering, right? Years of severe suffering. So let's look first at her context, right? Her shameful condition, her shameful condition. We read in the text that she had a very specific physical ailment, right? Some kind of hemorrhage or blood flow for 12 years. That's a very long time, and it's a very specific kind of suffering that she's going through. And it had very specific ramifications for her. This condition affected her physically, financially, relationally, and religiously. Right? It was the whole complex. And according to Old Testament regulations, as a result of this condition, she was unclean. We don't have time to read Leviticus 15, but it lays out in there very specifically that she was unclean. She was unclean ceremonially. She was not permitted to enter into the temple to worship with God's people. She could not go even into public without notifying others that she was coming. And why is that? So they could keep from being made unclean by her. She was polluted and polluting, right? Everyone that she came in contact with and everything that she came in contact with was made unclean, was contaminated by her. Purity and cleanness was required to emphasize the state of the one who came to worship. Right? The one who came to worship before the Lord needed to be in a right condition. And again, these verses, Leviticus 15, 16, this Levitical code regarding ritual purity and cleanness was the means that God established to approximate that cleanness, that holiness on an earthly level for that time. Right? God is holy. Leviticus, in your reading, we're well along into the year now, but some of you begin reading, you know, commit to reading the Bible through, and we get to Leviticus, and it's like sometimes walking in concrete. If we don't understand what this is all pointing to, what this means, it's to approximate the purity on an earthly level at that time. God is holy. Steps must be taken to make a person, even minimally, typologically, symbolically clean. And of course, God required a cleanliness, a cleanness, and a purity. And He also provides the means by which to get there. And so this woman in Mark's gospel was ritually and religiously devastated because of her condition. There had developed over time, not inspired writings, but historical writings, this collection of this oral tradition that was written down called the Mishnah. And it had an extended discussion of just how to meet the regulations of Leviticus 15. Right. It's important to understand this because it further explains her status. Right? The Mishnah describes her condition, and it calls for a person like her to meet specific restrictions and regulations. And it told them how to do that, how to regulate their life rightly to meet that condition. And so the point is that it was a known situation. Right? It was a known situation that she was in, and there were social requirements to be met. Right, this woman would have been known as a dirty woman, impure, and a dirtying woman. And so she suffered again religiously and socially. We also know, as we follow through the text, it speaks of suffering under many positions, something of what that meant if we look at historic sources as well. I'm sure that some of you have probably gone through this as well. I have some unique, some back problems. And I know something of what it is to go to many positions and spend all that I have and not to get any better. Some of you may know what this is like as well. It doesn't take long if you've got a physical issue, a medical issue, to know that there are many things the doctors just can't fix, right? And that's in our day and age, in the providence of the Lord who's granted us medical advancements and the science that we have. That's in our day. The physicians that this woman would have gone to were probably more like, well, witch doctors in a way. Another historical source that describes some of these medical treatments, some of the prescriptions that she would have got from these doctors. Right? And I'll lay out a couple of them. One of them was drinking, would have been prescribed to her, drinking wine mixed with rubber and flowers. It's a magic potion. Another one was special incantations, right, a magic spell. But my favorite prescription that this woman, someone in this condition would have got was they would take an ostrich egg and crush it up and burn it and then carry it in a special bag. Right? These aren't doctors like in our day. This woman was in a desperate condition. She suffered with this medical condition. She's ostracized from the people of God, from worship and from society. And she spent all that she had, and all to what end? She only got worse. She is devastated in every way. I want you to get a sense for something of the desperate condition of this woman and the surrendered nature of her soul. She's broken, worsening, without hope in the world. Broken, suffering, and surrendered. And I want you to realize and not miss the connection and the fact that man apart from Christ is in no less of a desperate, broken condition. Hopeless in the world. Right? The Ephesians verse that we read in prelude to the service today speaks about that. The condition of man apart from Christ. He is helpless. The rest of the chapter, not only helpless, he's hopeless. This really is our condition apart from the saving work of the Lord Christ. We are in a shameful, unfit, helpless, hopeless condition in and of ourselves apart from Christ. So this woman's condition and all this background is vitally significant. Why? And look at verse 24 in your Bible. It says, a great crowd followed him. I'm reading from the ESV. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Or pressed, the New American Standard says, pressed around him. And that's what the word is. It means pressed. The other gospel accounts say it was a crushing crowd, pressing around Jesus. And so this woman hears the reports of Christ. This suffering and surrendered soul hears about Jesus. And what does she do? In her shameful condition, she flees to him. She hears about Christ and she flees to him. And she does so in this great crushing crowd. She seeks the Savior, and in doing so, she touches and makes unclean and defiles many, many people. And makes many, many people unclean. She enters into this crowd of pushing people, this thronging crowd, and she goes in faith that she will be healed. We don't know the exact extent of her faith. Right? We know what the Lord has given us in His Word. We don't know the exact extent of her understanding. Was she mixing what she had heard, the reports about Christ, with other things that she picked up on the way? We don't know. We don't know what other superstitions she believed. But we do know that she had faith. Faith that is always a gift of God. She had the beginnings of faith. And so God gives this broken, unclean, messed up woman, as He gave you, if you are His, in your broken, unclean, messed up state. He grants to her faith, and this broken woman flees to Christ. She flees to Christ. And of course, this is nothing less than what we read in the Westminster Confession, chapter 10, right? She's given faith, she's called, and she flees. She is a surrendered soul that makes a shameless flee to Christ. And that's the point two in your outline there. She makes the shameless flee to Christ for her life. She even attempts, as if you'll notice, to be anonymous or secretive at first in this flee. Right? She thinks that she can just work through the crowd and touch him and be healed. And so there's a sneakiness about what she's trying to do. But it's a sneaky boldness. She is bold to risk being found out from what she just did. It's so socially unacceptable to so blatantly risk acting in a manner, right? She's trying to be secretive, but ultimately it doesn't matter to her. What matters is her getting to Jesus. That's what this soul in Mark is responding to, reaching out with that hand of hers and touching his robe so she can be healed. Until this unclean, suffering woman hears the report and goes to him in faith, faith that he will heal her. And then verse 28, that he will save her. Right? Even if I only touch his garment, I will be saved, it says. So this is exactly what she does. She works through and she touches him. And immediately, she's healed from her disease. And then Jesus, how does he respond? He turns around and asks, who touched my garments? And in asking, in an indirect way, he exposes her. And he confronts her with his question. Remember, she's made many, many people in this crowd unclean. We would assume Christ as well by touching him, right? Can you imagine the shame and embarrassment as Christ asks the question and she's revealed? It's like a spotlight on that defiled woman. The weight of the law bearing down on her, exposed. This excluded, dirtying woman has now been found out. She has faith that she will be healed by a touch of his robe. And that's not entirely insane if we think about it. Right? For 12 years, this was her experience. Whatever she touches is made unclean. It's this contagious defilement. Simply a touch transfers her uncleanness to whatever she touches. Why not the other way around in her thinking? Right? It's not completely out of bounds. In fact, we see something of this in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, in the discussion of the priestly garments, right? There's specific regulations. In Ezekiel 44:19, it says, make sure that no one touches these garments but the priests, or else they will become consecrated. Or in some translations, the holiness will be transmitted to them. So we see a glimpse, a picture of this reverse contagious holiness, even in the Old Testament. And so we're told in verse 31, almost so we don't miss it, responding to Christ's question, we read this. The disciples say, all this crowd pressing around you, and you ask, who touched me? What do you mean? Everyone's touching you. And then look again at verse 33, what it says. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. In response to the Lord, even indirect calling her out, she comes in fear and trembling and confession and gratitude. There is a shameless flee to the one alone who can save her. This is an appropriate, shameless disregard to everything else. No other factor is relevant or important enough to keep her from getting to Christ. Not her fear of the people or the response to what she has done. Not the ramifications, nothing. There is a shameless drive within the sin-sick soul to get to the Savior for that sweet cleansing that comes, that only the physician of souls can provide, Jesus Christ. And in the same way, it is the response of you and I and every sin-stained soul. When we hear of Christ, the response is to flee shamelessly and uninhibitedly to Christ. Even with our shaky and imperfect faith. And we praise him for it. And we lay hold of him for our lives. Even this morning, from the word I'm exhorting you, flee to Christ. Flee to him and continue to flee to him as if your life depended on it. Because your life does depend on it. Flee to him in brokenness and humility and with assurance. And as you do so, he will lay hold of you. And then notice the response of the Lord to this woman in verse 34. How does he respond to her? He says this, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. He doesn't call her generically woman. which would have been very common. He calls her daughter. His daughter. Go in peace. He calls her out and he calls her daughter lovingly. And so we see from her shameful condition to her shameless plea, she now receives what? The shalom cleansing from the Savior. The Savior's shalom cleansing. The sweet shalom, the peace of the Lord. And that's the third point. The shalom cleansing. And notice, rather than her rendering him unclean, it is Christ who renders her clean. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace, healed and whole. Jesus Christ and his work on the cross has won victory over sin and death and Satan. And he has reversed the curse that sin brought into the world. His cleanness, his holiness is transferred to you if you are his, as you believe in him. It is that which is contagious. And we can see here that it is the same with us as we go to Christ, surrendered and surrendering, with faith and confidence and gratitude and assurance, and we confess, he knows, he cares for you, he can heal us. We can't hide from him, and nothing should stop us from running to him again and again and again for our life, for the whole of our life. Those about whom Mark is writing, and those to whom the gospel he recounts it for, they needed to get the fact that Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment and culmination of the Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled the types. The Old Testament was a picture of him, was a pointer to him. I'm sure the last time I was with you, I mentioned something of types. I know that you know what typology is, but I'm going to mention it again because it's important for us to understand. A type in the Old Testament is like a picture. Right? You probably all know of someone or have seen in media somewhere, military servicemen when they're away, and they bring a picture of their loved one, their family, or their wives. They would carry it with them. And you've probably heard of those who served overseas speak of this token, this picture of their wives or families, and the value that that has to them. It's inestimable to them. It's a pointer of that which is most important to them. You've also probably all seen the reaction of those who come back and are reunited with their loved ones. Something of the joy as they return, the overwhelming joy in their reunion with the ones whom was pictured in that picture. And so let me ask, how does the picture compare at that moment? At that moment, how does the picture in front of them compare to the person in front of them that was pictured? And it couldn't be any less important in that moment. They have the person who was pictured, their loved one. And that picture couldn't have been any less important to them now. It's something of the insanity of some theological systems that want to go back to the picture. Christ is in front of them. Right? And that's what Christ, he is the person pictured in all of the Old Testament. He takes his dirtying people and he washes them holy, holy. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10, and elsewhere speak of this. The old gives way to the new as Jesus replaces the whole of the Old Testament system with himself once and for all. And just as Mark's original hearers needed to get that, we need to get that as well. Just who this Jesus is. And then knowing that, just how are we to respond to him? We need to get that we can know the confidence and comfort and assurance of being the healed of the Lord. Know that, brothers and sisters. Know that this Jesus has cleansed you. If you are his, he has cleansed you. He cares for you. He continues to cure you as he sanctifies you throughout your life. And he catapults you far beyond whatever dirtiness you bring to him and whatever suffering you may experience in this life. Be encouraged in that. Know that, brothers and sisters. Just as this once dirtying woman here in Mark is healed and made whole, and she's given the sweet shalom of the Savior, so it is with you and with me as we trust in Christ. Surrendered souls shamelessly flee without inhibition to this Christ. Not simply for better life here in these broken bodies, but for real, ultimate life. This is the hope of the gospel for you. Not recovery until the next sickness or sign of aging in these broken bodies comes like waves, but eternal life, life without flaw. Know for certain what far surpasses freedom from physical ailment in these bodies is the peace, that spiritual peace, the shalom that comes from Christ alone, that great exchange that takes place between Jesus Himself and the sinner. He is broken for us, and the perfect He has made dirty for you. He is made to be a sin so you can be made the very righteousness of Christ. This is Jesus Himself responding to the reaching out, not of the hand, but the reaching out of faith. He is imparting healing, not through a robe, a magical robe, but covering the broken and dirtying sinner with the robe of His righteousness. Right? This is you, Christian. If you are His, covered and seen by the Father as He sees His Son. This is the life that I'm proclaiming to you. The moment by moment, trust and to surrender before Christ. This is the life. Life for Christ, life from Christ. It is here alone where there is freedom found. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Freedom from the crippling failure and inability to measure up. Freedom from the comfort of complacency in fooling yourself that you have measured up because you haven't. We praise God that this Savior of ours has measured up. He's kept the law perfectly for His people, for you. So like this woman, I pray that you will come to Him in faith and that faith will produce fruit, the grasping hold of Christ for forgiveness, assurance, and comfort for your very life, for all of your life and all that you do. Your sin and your uncleanness will not defile a holy God. Like this suffering woman, we go to Christ, and Christ is the one who overwhelms us. He transforms us, not us making Him unclean, but He makes us clean. You're not too dirty to go to Him. You're not too defiled. He does not drive you away. We are to go to Him in all our brokenness, in all our dirtiness and filthiness, and to continue to go to Him again and again. It is His love and grace that overwhelms you. So that we can say, what love is this that the Father has lavished on you? That you would become the children of God. You are clean and restored in Christ alone. You can come unhindered, boldly, before God Himself. Right? Think of all the structures and perimeters and boundaries set up and in the structure in the Old Testament. In Christ, we blow through all of that directly into God's presence. And we come boldly before God. He's not your judge. He's your Father. It is a glorious thing that you were included in this covering. Continue to rest in the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness. Forgiven, secured, and loved. And I pray that you never develop a ho-hum attitude to the glory of the gospel of your Savior. From this glorious gospel comes comfort, assurance. I encourage you, if you're memorizing the catechism, it's a wonderful thing. Meditate this week on number 36, question and answer 36. It speaks of the gospel, being made right with God in justification, being adopted into His family, and Him growing you over time. And what flows from that? What does it say in 36? Assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, perseverance to the end. It's a glorious thing. How could we not respond in praise with our hearts and lives? May we rejoice in these glorious truths, brothers and sisters. Let us bask in His love and grace and mercy towards you. Be overjoyed that we are His and that His power is fully sufficient for you. The Puritans of old used to say that Jesus Christ is the only satiation for your soul. And so it is true. He is the only thing that will satisfy. Let us live our lives out of His life. And this Lord's Day, may we glory in those sweet words go in peace. May we go in peace, in shalom, all to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You that You are our almighty, the true, and the living God who loves us. We bless You for the gift of Your word, and we pray now for the grace to believe what we have heard and to live in ways that honor You above all. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.